Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message that I'm sharing with you today is entitled Together. In this message, I want to encourage you to draw closer to God and draw closer to the family of God. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
It's good to be in church together this morning as the family of God. To be together is just something special. I know that not everyone feels that way about church. Not everyone feels like, man, it's just great to be in church together. I understand that everyone doesn't have that same perception as we do, right? Because we're all here and we love to be here, amen? Not everyone feels that way. I'm going to share a story with you. I've shared this one before, but it never gets old, all right? That's all I'm going to say. So one balmy day in the South Pacific, a Navy ship spotted smoke coming from one of three huts on an uncharted island. Upon arriving at the shore, they were met by a shipwreck survivor. He said, "I'm so glad you're here. I've been alone on this island for more than 5 years. The captain replied, "If you're all alone on the island, why do I see three huts?" The survivor said, "Oh, well, I live in one. I go to church in another." "And what about the third hut?" the captain asked, and he said, "That's the church I used to go to." Sometimes the problem with church isn't the church. Sometimes the problem looks right back at us in the mirror in the morning. Sometimes it's a little bit more personal. Just with that said, next Sunday is National Back to Church Sunday, and the theme of that is together. And that's what I want to talk about here this morning, about being together. You know, we're better together. We're better together. The body of Christ is better together. The local church is better together. We, as we worship here this morning, we're better together. And there are people who are here this morning that maybe that you don't feel that way, but I'm telling you, it is a blessing when you're involved in a local church, you're plugged in, you're serving, you're receiving. It's just a wonderful thing. There are people that aren't going to church, they've never been in church, they have no church background, but we're better with them, amen? You know, there are people that aren't going to church, they've never been in church, they've never had a relationship with Jesus, but we are better with them. We want them together here with us. We have people that go through seasons of life, and they have whatever happens, and, you know, it's easy to get out of the habit of going to church. It's very easy to get out of the habit of going to church, but we need those folks back in church, amen? We're better together. So, you know, that's who we want to concentrate on Back to Church Sunday. We want folks who don't go to church. You know, we don't need to take anyone out of another church. I mean, that's not what we're about. But there are plenty of people who say they go to church, and you know, they don't go to church. And that's okay. Sometimes an invitation has to be extended more than once. So I want to encourage you, don't get discouraged if someone says, "I already go to a church," but you know good and well they don't go to a church. You just continue to love on them and invite them to church. And if someone is without a church background, sometimes I think they are the easiest ones to reach, as those who have no church background whatsoever. And again, studies show that 90% of those would attend church if they were just invited, and that's why we put those invitations in your hand at the end of the service, and we're going to pray for those who we want to invite to Back to Church Sunday. So the kingdom of God is better if we're together, and we're going to pray over the next 6 or 7 days that God will stir hearts of people that we're inviting to church next Sunday. So what does the Bible say about being together? We'll look at Hebrews 10:25, and this is what it says. "And let us consider how to stir up one another. Stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together." This is to the church, right? This is to us. "Not neglecting doing what we're doing right now, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near." When we meet together as a church, it's not for the purpose of sharing the latest gossip. That's not the purpose of the church. When we show up together to worship, when we're together, it's not for the purpose of sharing our personal opinions about what we like and dislike about church. It's not for the purpose of showing up and being crusty and cantankerous. None of those folks are here today, amen? When we cease to gather for the purposes of encouragement and love, then there's really, we're missing it. And I'll tell you this, if a church gets in a habit of not meeting together for those purposes, that's why people check out. When they check out and everyone's crusty and cantankerous and they're gossiping and they're just being nasty, who wants to go to that church? I don't want to go to that church. No one would want to go to that church. You know, I think sometimes we want people that we think that our opinions of certain things people want to know. They don't. A lot of times they just want to come to church and worship God and be encouraged. And thank God for them. Amen. I want to share something with you that I just kind of review something that's going to tie into this message. Something I shared last week. And last week I spoke about offense. And an offense, when you're offended, it can ruin a relationship. Ruin relationships that we're called to love certain people, and an offense can come in and can destroy a relationship. And an offense is basically, it's just an emotional wound. How many of you have ever been wounded on the inside? You know, everything on the outside, everything looks fine and dandy, but on the inside, you're wounded. And the enemy, man, the enemy of our soul, it sees blood in the water sometimes. He sees blood in the water. He sees that wound in our heart, and he'll exploit it, church. And you got to be careful, because if it's exploited, Satan can use that wound for basically messing up two of God's creative purposes. And one is our fellowship with one another. And the second is our fellowship with God. An offense can affect both of those. And depending on how deep and how bitter that wound is between us and another person, that wound can have some devastating effects, and it can ultimately separate us from the presence of God. Say, how can our relationships with other people affect our walk with God? Well, Jesus made it very clear. If we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says this: "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." If, that's a big word, isn't it? If. "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There is nothing that would delight the enemy more for us to become wounded, for us to gain the whole world, right? To get, I mean, just have life, everything's going great, but we got this one thing in our heart, this one wound, and it's very deep, and it's very personal. And we can't even be around a certain person, because when we do, we just want to kill them. We want to vomit, whatever it is. Whatever the emotion that comes out, it's just a deep pain. Can I tell you that? Satan will exploit that. He'll exploit that, and he will turn around. See, because we're called to forgive. Man, it's tough, I understand, but this is the standard. If we want to receive forgiveness for our sins, we must forgive others. We must forgive. You say, well, Pastor, what about grace? Listen, God doesn't give us grace so that we can stay in an offense. God doesn't give us grace so we can remain offended and unwilling sometimes to forgive someone, because what if we do that, it would cause a discrepancy in God's word. Listen, we don't receive grace as fire insurance. Grace is a means that God gives us, his patience, his love, his mercy, to be more like Jesus. And sometimes we want to use grace as a crutch and say, well, you don't know what that person did to me. Jesus understands, and I would say, I beg to differ, because remember who hung on the cross for you, and who was spat upon, who was despised, and who was rejected. Listen, there's no greater offense than that. All right, there's no greater offense than that, and Jesus took that for us. So we can have healing, and we can have restoration. God created mankind for the purpose of fellowship. God doesn't need company, but he wanted something special when he made us. We're not made like the animals, correct? We have a spirit. We have a personality. We're eternal. You know, we're different than the animals. We're God's special creation. And when he created us in his likeness and in his image for us to fellowship with him. And that's one of our creative purposes. God created us for fellowship with himself, but he also created he created us with fellowship for others. And if we look at Genesis 2:18, we kind of see that. Look at this. "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So God wanted Adam to be all alone. Adam would have remained all alone. You know, even if Adam was just feeling lonely, God didn't have necessarily sympathy for that reason. God knew he was going to make woman, all right? That's all I'm trying to say. He had a creative plan. He's going to fill and multiply the earth. That doesn't happen by yourself, all right? Not on this planet, all right? But anyways, God had a plan, and God wanted man to do life together. Life is meant to be lived out together. And it doesn't matter if you say, well, I'm an introvert or I'm an extrovert. You know, that doesn't matter, because every one of us were created with the same purpose, to fellowship with God and to fellowship with others. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins and makes that possible. If we're going to walk with Jesus, look at this. Check this out. 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. So if we're going to walk with Jesus, we have to do life together with others. And that's just a part of the redemptive process. If you want to come and be born again and experience new birth and go to heaven and all that, that's great. But you're going to have, there are conditions. And you have to do life together. Amen? Otherwise, heaven is going to be a very lonely place for you. And that's not the way it's going to be, right? Heaven's going to be filled with people, different times, different races, different cultures. All that is going to be there. People that are different from ourselves. Heaven is not going to be an isolated place where you just hang out all by yourself before eternity. Sin has broken the perfect fellowship that we had with God. God made the garden. He put man there to fellowship. And sin destroyed that. Sin also destroyed the perfect relationships that man would have had inside the garden. Because God didn't make us to have fellowship that was flawed. He created us with the ability to have fellowships that were perfect. Perfect in him. Perfect without sin. But sin has destroyed all that. Jesus has come to restore us. Amen? He's come to restore us. He's come to restore his relationship with us. And he's come to restore our relationships with one another. How do I know that restoration? Restoration of fellowship is part of God's redemptive plan. Well, look at Matthew chapter 22. And this is what Jesus says. And Jesus was asked this question by a teacher of the law. And this is what he asked Jesus. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We like to stop there and say, all right, there it is. But he goes on, right? He goes on a step further. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, God's redemptive plan is exposed right here in the great commandment. It's to restore fellowship with God and to restore fellowship with others. Restoration of our fellowship with God has to be first. And then restoration with others takes place after that. But they're equally important. Sometimes we want restoration with God and that's it, but that's not the way it works. You have to have restoration with man. That's the great commandment. If Jesus said, listen, if he summarizes the entire word of God in those two commands, exposes his redemptive plan, his redemptive purpose and salvation. It's not just to love God and to be restored to him, it's to love God, be restored to him, and to be restored to others. The redemptive process of the cross is to relationally reunite us to God as his children. Remember, we're not born God's children. Nobody is. We're born enemies of God. But the blood of Jesus, when we come into relationship with Christ and we're born again, we're born into the kingdom of God, we're rightly related to him, we are then sons and daughters. Second to that, we have a big family, don't we? We have brothers and sisters. So therefore, the blood of Jesus is also given to us so that we might be restored relationally to one another. Boy, I hope you're getting this. Look at the early days of the church in the book of Acts. I think when you look at the book of Acts, it's an incredible story. But these early days really capture something very pure, almost a communal aspect of the body of Christ. You know, we used to make fun of the hippies, right, in the 60s and 70s. Some of them never grew out of it. But they had certain things right, not the drugs, but they did have some cool vans, I will say that. The communal aspects is something that the body of Christ really, really should be interested in because it's very biblical. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship, all right, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Look at this. Now all who believed were what?
Together.
They were together. And they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord, together, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. That sounds like good news to me, amen? We should be on a circuit. I could just show up at your house at any time. You better have food ready. I'm going to tell you what kind of pie I like too. Isn't that what they used to do in the old days? Yeah? Watch a little house on the prairie. That's got to be real. All right, but anyways, the preacher always came in. She always had pie ready for him. I'm talking. I might come to your house more if you have pie. But anyways, they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, verse 47, and praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord, look at this, look at the result of this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When the church, in the book of Acts, when we look at it, it's very healthy. It's a very healthy church. And it's healthy in its regards to its fellowship with God, and it's healthy in its regard to fellowship with one another. And God blessed them, and that the reason why he blessed them is why they had numerical growth. How many of you want to grow in your relationship with God? Raise your hand. The rest of your arm's broken, I guess. How many of you want to see your church grow and reach lost people? Well, listen, those are biblical, right? That's the heart of God. And that should be our desire. But listen, I'm telling you this, the outcome of doing life together, doing church life together, fellowship is part of the process. And when that's in place, and I made reference to this last week in Psalms, God commands his blessing there when there is unity. When people are together, it doesn't mean that you can like Florida and you can like Florida State and you can still get along. Just don't talk about that stuff in church. Be wise, right? Loving God is easy, wouldn't you agree? Loving God is easy. Loving God is easy, but loving people the way Jesus loves people, and that's how we're called to love people. Remember that. We're not really called to love people. If we're born again, that's off the table. We're called to love people the way Jesus loved people. Remember a couple of sermons ago, that's the agape love. It's the highest form of love. It's not phileo. It's not the brotherly love. It's the agape love. We're called to love one another, and that can only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to love them in yourself, in your flesh, that way. It has to be a work of God. So in any culture, it's normal to find people throughout the world that worship a God, right? That worship a deity. It's very common that we find cultures all around the world worshiping gods or gods. But, you know, it doesn't matter what tribe or people you find. You'll find them, again, worshiping a God. It's not very rare. But Christianity is different. And it's different in a number of ways, but it's different in how it's translated. It's different in how it manifests. Or it's different in how it's supposed to manifest. How about that? Christians should live in such a way that we're able to be recognized by certain aspects of our life, by certain attributes that we have. And again, it's not because we have a membership card to a church. It's not because of the shirt or the jewelry we wear. It's not even by our proclamation. People should know us by certain characteristics. And Jesus pointed that out in John 13, 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, that's the difference in Christianity. See, cultures all around the world love their gods, but it's a different story loving people. And it's a different story loving people the way Jesus loves people. And what we read in the book of Acts is God's redemptive plan on full display. People loving God and people loving other people as themselves. And the effect was the church grew daily. Church, I think sometimes, I don't think there's anything wrong with what we're doing, inviting people to church. There's nothing wrong with advertising. But can I tell you this? You are the best billboard in this community. It's not the preacher. You know, church and culture has changed, right? In certain points of time, you just had to have a building and people would show up. Sometimes because there was nothing else to do. No TV, right? The church was some of the only places that had lights at night. There was a collecting place, so there really wasn't much else to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. We took advantage of that, and we should, amen? Take advantage of the culture as the church. We've been doing this for 2,000 years and taking advantage. Why is it now we suddenly come to a standstill? Because the culture has changed so much that we're like, well, they really got to squeeze through this square peg to get to us, and that's not the way it should be. It shouldn't be that way. My point is this, that if we're going to love people the way God's called us to love people, we have to be a little flexible, amen? We have to be a little, we don't have to flex on what we believe. We don't have to flex on what God's word says. But can I tell you this? If the door is a single door, it should be a double wide door. We're better together. We are better together. We are better with people that belong to Jesus and maybe have stepped aside and are doing their own thing. And we're better with people who should be in the family of God. We're better together, and God's blessing is upon that unified purpose. And today, church, I'm just telling you, the best billboard is you. Church, the way it was done, it was done in a certain way to the culture, but today, people are more, they're wanting relationships, amen? They're wanting to have real, look at social media. You're not going to get it there. You're just not. It's going to be unfulfilling, but it still could be a tool that God uses. People are desperate for real relationships. And if the body of Christ can't offer that, then who can? Ephesians chapter 2, look at this, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Look at this, verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together. We're that building. We are those living stones that are built together that create the temple of God. Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together. Built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus called us out of sin into relationship with him, and as a result, we are being fitted together as the family of God. That's the purpose. We can't get beyond that purpose. I think the more we try to run away from that purpose, the less we're going to be able to reach our community. Our relationship with Jesus, it's much bigger than ourselves. It's much bigger than ourselves. It goes beyond that. The great commandment exposes that fact. Yes, our relationship with God, it's of the utmost importance. But once you are born again, the second commandment then becomes a priority. And that's to love others the same way we would love Jesus. First, our relationship with God. Then second, our relationship with others. I think we get so preoccupied with ourselves, we forget others. I think we get so preoccupied with maybe reading our Bible. Listen, don't stop reading your Bible. But maybe we do this. We get so preoccupied with our devotional life, praying, going to church, serving in ministries, living a godly life. These are all good things, and these are all things we should do, right? And we put this energy into that, but we forget the second commandment is still there. And the second commandment is to love others as ourselves. So what we can do is we get so zealous about our relationship with God, we forget about others. And can I tell you that the first is like the second. The second is like the first. The second commandment is like the first. If our devotional life is not making an impact on the people in our daily circle, something is wrong. Something's wrong. If we have all this devotional life, let's say you don't watch TV. Let's say all you do is inundate yourself with godly influence, all right? And I'm not making fun of you. I mean, the more you can do that, praise God. You know, the better I can detach away from this world, the better I am, I feel. But here, what I'm saying is, if you do all that, and you detach from this world, every influence you think, and you're just filling yourself constantly with godly influence, which there's nothing wrong with that, but then when you have no outflow of that, and you can't reach people in your circle, there's something wrong. And I think sometimes we just have to go back to our heart. Do we really love people? Do we really love people the way Jesus loves people? See, because we can do this. We can gather all this information. We can put ourselves in the right environments. But unless we let it touch right here in the deepest recesses of our heart, we're never going to love people the way Jesus loves people. I think we understand togetherness, mostly how it applies in our relationship with Jesus, but it's tougher on how it applies with others. God sees togetherness from a different perspective, a much different perspective. And his perspective is the right perspective. But just think about what it's saying. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just think about this for a second. Jesus died for sinners. He gave his life. He showed his love for sinners. Why should we be any different? Listen, we can't forget that Jesus died on the cross for people who didn't deserve it. He died for people that were apart from God's family. Jesus gave his life sacrificially for all sinners so that all sinners can have access to the family of God. We've been commissioned by Jesus to reach lost people. Amen. We've been commissioned. The word commission in the Great Commission means, listen to this, commanded. It's commanded. It's marching orders. Our orders as members of God's family are simple. Love God, love people, right? Share the gospel. I mean, this is not too hard. Christianity is not too hard, amen? And if we can just keep a focus on those three priorities, love God, love people, share the gospel, we're going to be successful. We're going to see our community changed by the glory of God, by the power of God. Salvation changes lives, and there are intersects. There is an intersect between the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And church, our eyes have to open up and see that. If you're unfamiliar with the Great Commission, just remind you, Matthew 28:19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the imperative of the Great Commission is to go. Jesus commands us to go and make disciples, but you won't go and make disciples unless you love people. When we go out of an obligation, it's very dry. It can come off very religious. It can come off disingenuous. So my point is this. When we're not reaching people, we have to look back into our heart. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us. See, the imperative of the Great Commission is to go. But we like to say, well, let's let the preacher go. No. His job, my job, is to train, equip, and release. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. We got stuck in such a rut that we allowed the preacher to have all the fun, do all the ministry, and that's not what the calling of the New Testament church is about. Your job as Christians is not to come in here and hear me spout off for an hour every week. It goes beyond that. So it goes beyond church staff and church leaders. Everyone, you don't have to have a title to win people to Jesus. Jesus commands us all to go and make disciples, all of us. But listen, this real discipleship will happen in real fellowship. Real discipleship will happen in real fellowship. You know, there's nothing wrong with going up to a stranger and praying with them and inviting them to come to a relationship with Jesus. But I can tell you this, you're probably not going to make a disciple out of them. That's what we're called to do. Sometimes we get so hyped up. Oh, yeah, we had 15 people pray the sinner's prayer. Well, thank God for that. But you know what? We're called to make disciples. And that happens in real fellowship. If we love Jesus and we're receiving life, the life of Christ from the Holy Spirit, we'll love people the way Jesus loved people. Are we really concerned about lost people eternally separated from God? Are we really concerned, or do we just say that? Let me just kind of illustrate this. Famous ship, the most famous ship maybe of all time is the Titanic, because it's the unsinkable ship that sunk on its maiden voyage. And it's really an incredible story. Many movies, books have been written about this faithful journey, but few will include this story. And the story is a Scottish evangelist named John Harper. And he was a passenger on the Titanic. And in 1912, Harper was traveling to Chicago. He was appointed pastor of Moody Church. That's a pretty big church in America, right? Especially in that time. So he was going to be the pastor of Moody Church. He and his daughter, Nana, were on board the ship. His wife had died several years earlier. And they're on their way to America. They're going to take the church. And when the Titanic sunk, the iceberg that they struck, his reaction was this. It was not to save himself. It was to save his daughter, got his daughter into the lifeboat, into one of the lifeboats, and this is what he did afterwards. Afterwards, he went yelling through the ship, women and children and the unsaved get in the lifeboats. When the ship finally sank, Harper had already given his life jacket to another passenger. Survivors report that to the very end, Harper was witnessing to anyone who would listen to him. One survivor recalls Harper clinging to some of the ship's debris, and when Harper had floated near him, he asked, "Man, are you saved?" "No, I'm not," replied the man. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved," pleaded Harper. The waves carried Harper away and brought him back a little later. He asked the man again, "Are you saved now?" "No, I cannot honestly say that I am," says the man. Again, Harper pleads with him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The man who survived was one of only a few that made it outside of the lifeboats where they were picked up later. It was only just a couple of handfuls of people that survived outside of those lifeboats. Harper was not one of them. He drowned in the Atlantic. In a public meeting 4 years later, recounting this episode, this man who Harper was speaking to said, "There alone in the night and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of Jesus, church. Jesus wants everyone together. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross for some. He died on the cross for all. The heart of Jesus will put others first. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. This just shows you the heart of God. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. See, love is patient. Amen. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. John Harper's actions demonstrate the heart of Christ. He wanted all come to repentance. He was willing to give his own life because he knew where he was going to spend eternity. And he knew this, that those folks, if they have not put their trust in Jesus, just being in the icy waters of the Atlantic and drowning was not going to be the end of it. That there was a much greater penalty to pay. So he's moved, motivated by love. He doesn't want to see anyone perish. That's the heart of God, and we need to have that heart. Jesus gave his life so that we can be together in him. John 14:3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. You know what's sad about the Titanic is they had approximately 2,224 passengers. Unfortunately, over 1,500 passengers died. There's no accurate head count. It's around 1,500. This is what's incredible. The Titanic was able to carry 64 lifeboats. 64 lifeboats that could carry 4,000 passengers. It was equipped to carry that many lifeboats, but it was the unsinkable ship. Why should we put so many lifeboats on a ship that is unsinkable? Why destroy the view? So the crew decided to load 20 lifeboats. So when I think of the story, I immediately get this picture. See, we're like on a ship. We're on a voyage, aren't we? Every one of us. Life is a voyage. Every voyage has its own encounters, its own dangers, because we live in a fallen world. And tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. No one knew boarding the Titanic, they thought that trip would be their last. Death is no respecter of persons. Death came to the mighty and death came to the poor that night. There's two considerations we should make when we're considering this story. John Harper did something aboard the sinking Titanic I think we should all do and we should all consider, and that's to put others first. You can put others first, and listen, not just the ones that are related to you, not just the ones you like. We're called to put others first because that's the call of love. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not seek its own. Love puts others first. All right, the heart of Jesus that you and I can experience redemption, but once we're born again, we're called to reach lost people. Every one of us, we have a life jacket. Everyone, if you're born again, you have a life preserver. And this life preserver is your testimony. The great thing is you don't have to argue this. So you can get into the Bible, you can argue things with people who don't believe in the Bible or believe certain things in the Bible. Don't get in that debate. Make sure they're born again first, and then you can have a decent conversation because something will change. But you have this story, it's called your testimony, and no one can argue with you about it because it's your experience. It's how Jesus came into your life. It's how you gave your life to Jesus. It's how you were born again. It was the situation, it was the circumstances. This is your life preserver. And I have good news. You can share this with anyone. You can share. In fact, you're supposed to share this with anyone. Everyone that is in danger of drowning, they need this life preserver. So our testimony, our testimony of how we came to Christ is this life preserver. You know, John Harper gave his life preserver away to save others. I thought it was so incredible. And so our testimony is the same way. In Christ, we feel like we're safe, aren't we? We're safe from danger, and we are in Christ, in a relationship with him. But what about others who are perishing in a sea of sin? Where's their life preserver? How are they going to tread the water? How are they going to make it? The answer is, they're not. See, when you share your testimony with another person, it shouldn't be confrontational, should it? It should be in love. You know, there are people that will be very confrontational about their faith. I think it's a wrong place to go because it sends the wrong message. It says that all Christians are mean and despiteful and all this stuff, and it's not. That's not the image we want to show. That's not what we see in the Bible. But I would say we should be confrontational in love. We should be willing to confront someone because we love them, and we should do it in a way that is loving. Later this evening, some of you are going to go down to the beach. You're going to be at Navarre. We're going to enjoy fellowship together. While we're there, let's say someone begins to drown. Looks like they're not going to make it. I mean, should that be our attitude? I think even if we can't get out into the water, if we can't go out that far, we can at least call 911. You know, if there's lifeguards that are posted, we at least go to them, draw their attention. But for us just to sit there and watch a person struggle and drown, that's unbelievable, isn't it? But how many of us sit in that chair every day watching people drown and never offer them a life preserver? When someone's drowning, don't give up on them. Don't do this. Don't say this. Well, I offered them heaven and they chose hell. Too bad. I'm going on to someone else. And I would even say this. If people continue to reject you, move on to someone else. But don't forget about them. Don't put your eggs all in one basket. Luke 14, 23. Go out into the highways and hedges, and look at this, and compel them to come in. That, look, this is for the purpose, that my house may be filled. Jesus says, go out and compel them to come in, to come together. If you know in relationship with this story, we're talking about a great banquet that's going to take place. Everyone likes food, right? I love it when we eat together. I love it. I love the fellowship we have. I like the food, just all that. I like that whole aspect. I think it's great. It's healthy. There's some churches we've been in, they're way too large to do that, but we should have done them anyways. I'm just saying it. So no matter what happens to our church, we're going to eat, and we're going to have fellowship together. Jesus tells his disciples to go out to the highways and byways and compel sinners who are invited. They're invited to this banquet. See, they just need an invitation to know they're invited to come. Sin has separated these people from the family of God. But God wants his estranged sons and daughters to gather at this banquet, this great banquet that's being held in the honor of Christ. And we're all guests. There are people all around you that are invited. They live in your neighborhoods. They're at your jobs. They may be in your home. They're in your community. They're everywhere. And listen, you don't have to gauge that by their church attendance or their church affiliation. You know, if someone says, I'm a believer, listen, the fruit will show it, amen? If someone says they go to a church, that's great, but the fruit will show it. And all I'm saying is this, that you may need to come at that person at a little different angle, but don't give up on that person just because they identify with the church. In our community, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our families, places we eat, places we shop, there are people that are invited to the banquet. There are people that are drowning in sin. And we have our life preserver. We have an invitation, and I just want to encourage you to share that with them.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.